The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's the good news our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares as he begins our study today in the New Testament book of Titus, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host on this five-year journey through God's Word, and I'm excited to get started as our study is packed with great information for us as a church and for each one of us personally. Throughout these pastoral epistles or letters, Paul has been giving advice and encouragement to young preachers. A few months ago, we looked at his letters to Timothy, and tomorrow we'll be concluding his letter to Titus. Through the centuries, the instructions given to Timothy and Titus have provided important guidelines for our local churches today. And as you can probably tell, after serving as a pastor for more than 40 years, Dr. McGee had a very warm spot in his heart for local churches. So as we begin our study today, I'd like to share a few letters from pastors who are our fellow travelers on the Bible bus with us. The first one comes from Pastor Remy. He's in Baltimore, Maryland, and writes, "You are one of the best things happening at this very dark time. You have been and always will be an oasis in my spiritual journey in the desert of life. I'm a pastor of a small church, and your programs enrich me in ministering to God's people." Well, the next one is from a pastor. This one's over in Ethiopia. "I would like to thank God and those who are contributing cheerfully to make Through the Bible programs available to us. The Lord will not fail to reward your kindness. Your studies have equipped me abundantly in my work of preaching the Word of God. Before, reading the Bible consistently and comprehensively was not possible. But today, I'm able to do this as the result of your radio program. My congregations join you often in praying for your ministry around the world. Please continue God's work and be encouraged." And now next we've got a pastor, this one's in India, who wrote this. "We are a small church of a few believers. We listen to you regularly. You strengthen us greatly. When in despair, your words give us courage and help us to move on with the strength of God's promises. God's word creates a revival in our hearts, preventing us from falling into sin." Great letters, aren't they? As we begin our study today, let's pray for these pastors and others around the world who have dedicated their lives to nurturing our local churches. Heavenly Father, we call upon your grace to fill the pastors who are true to your word. Give them the courage, Lord, to stand firm in the truth that you reveal to us in the scriptures. Encourage and strengthen them as they serve you with their lives, and then bless each one of them and their family members today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come to this second chapter of Titus. Now, the first chapter had to do of setting things in order in the church. Church should be an orderly church. And now in this chapter, the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. Because you understand that the elders that he was to ordain, they were to do, you remember, two things. They were to exhort, and then they were to refute or confute the heretics. Well, you can't spend all your ministry just refuting everybody, and yet there are many men that have what I would call a negative ministry. All they do is make an attack upon the enemies of the gospel, and that probably is needed. But I believe that we all need a balanced ministry, and I think Paul makes that clear here in this first chapter. He tells how the mouth of the heretic must be stopped, and an officer ought to know enough about the Word of God to answer him, as Peter put it, to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in you. Now, in chapter 2, the emphasis is put upon the teaching of the Word of God. Now, will you listen? Verse 1, chapter 2 of Titus. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." That's important. And sound doctrine, the thing we called attention to before, is the doctrine of the apostles, and the early church continued Number one, in the apostles' doctrine. That's the things that are taught to us in these epistles here. Now, it's very practical. We have here, first of all, he has a message for the senior citizens. First, the senior citizen who's male, then the senior citizen who's female. And here we have that the aged man be sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. They're to be sound in their love and in patience. Now, this is something that we need to recognize. They are to be sober, that is, very vigilant, very serious, men that can be respected and self-controlled. These are the things that are mentioned here. And now for the aged women. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now they should be reverent in their behavior, not gossips or drunkards. And they are to teach the young women here. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Titus, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, and they are to be an example to them, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, there are several things here. Keepers at home mean they're to be workers at home. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here, but I have to say this. A wife's first responsibility is in her home. And we need to recognize that the home's not a playpen. It's a pretty serious sort of a business to be a wife and to have children in the home. And it's not something that you're to take lightly. And therefore, there's an emphasis placed here. Now, I'm confident that Paul would never have approved of the women's lib movement. Now, again, here I go, sticking my neck out. But after all, they say fools rush in where angels fear to tread. I'm opposed to it. I think it's wrong. I think a woman wants to be treated like a woman, not like a man. I was in a business the other day, a large business establishment, where I guess there were 50 stenographers there, and I had a notion from what I'd heard that they had really been promoting the women's lib there, demanding that they be promoted and all that sort of thing. I'm from being promoted according to their ability and all that. But I noticed when we came to the elevator to get on, believe me, they felt like they should get on first. And I felt like just jumping right ahead of them, but I didn't. I'd been taught otherwise, so I let them get on first. But I noticed they're willing to do that, but they are demanding equality every way. Now, if they're going to do that, then I don't think they'll just work in offices. There are a lot of ditch diggers that are needed today, and I'm for them doing that if that's what they want is equality. But I don't think they really want that. The primary business, the biggest business in the world is the home. And that is the thing that he's talking about here. Now, I'll get letters on this, but I don't mind. I love to read them, friends, good or bad. Now, will you notice? They are to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and good means kindly, be kind, and obedient to their husbands, and I'm going to have to say a word about that. Actually, this word obedient here, and I have traced this down, by the way, pretty well, and I'd like for you to know that the idea here is being those that respond to their husband. Now, this is the same word that Paul used over in Romans, the 8th chapter. Over there, he speaks about obedience, and we've translated it obedience there. But I think we need to understand what it means. And it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, the thought there is this, that the natural man cannot respond to God. He can't obey God because he has no way of responding to God. Now, a wife is to respond to her husband. And that's the thought that is here. She's the responder, and man is the aggressor. No woman, in my book, should go to a husband and say, I love you, until he says, I love you. This big red-faced fella that came in to see me, great big brawny fella, he said, I want you to talk to my wife, and I want you to tell her to obey me. Well, I said, brother, I'm not going to tell her anything of the kind. He says, why? Well, I said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, when's the last time that you told her that you loved her? Well, he says, I don't know. What's that got to do with it? I said, that has everything to do with it. I said, until you tell her that you love her, I don't see why she should respond to you. Didn't you tell her first that you loved her when you were courting? He says, of course I did. Well, I said, just keep that up, boy. I said, the thing to do, just keep up a courtship. You just keep telling her that you love her, and then she can tell you that she loves you. And I think that she'll respond to you a great deal better than she is. My, what a admission that poor boy made. Now, let me move down, because this is quite wonderful, as you can understand. Now he says here, young men. Now he's turning to the young men and young women. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now you see this young preacher, Titus, he was young. Now Paul says, you be a pattern for the other young man in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. And I think that word uncorruptness is quite an interesting word here. It has in it the thought that they have no lack of faith. It's not faithlessness. And I just made a new word, by the way. And I'm sorry I did it. But that's the thought here. And in doctrine showing uncorruptness, no lack of faith, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In other words, let your conversation reveal what kind of person that you are. Exhort servants. Now, he turns to another group, and in the early church, there were many slaves. In fact, in the catacombs, 90% of those names are the names of slaves or ex-slaves. That's where the gospel met a great need in those early days, you see. And he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. Again, respond to them. Be interested in their business and their work. Anyone, especially in Christian work, if he doesn't put his heart in it, he ought to get out of it. That's my idea. You don't work in Christian organizations to make a living. You work in Christian organizations because you want to work in it. And I hope you get a good living out of it. I don't mind that. That's not the point. The point is, the Christian work is to be done with a heart as well as with a head and the hand. That's important. Now it says here, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back to them, not purloining, that is, not stealing from them. I have statistics somewhere of how many millions of dollars that businesses lose today because employees steal from them. Not purloining, don't be a thief, but showing all good fidelity, that is, faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, this word for adorn is the word we get our word cosmetics from. And now here's a question that comes every now and then. Do you think a woman ought to use makeup? Yes, this kind of makeup. Plenty of it, by the way. Adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, you say you're sound in the faith, then put on the cosmetics. I'd like to see a little of the lipstick of a kind tongue. That's a mighty fine lipstick, and it's a new lipstick, by the way. Speak kindly. And then powder on the face, and that means sincerity and reality. My, there are all kinds of cosmetics that you can use today as a Christian, and I sure do like to see Christians using a whole lot of these cosmetics that Paul's talking about here. Now, Paul stops in order to put a foundation and under the lives of these people. And he now states the gospel. And the gospel is in three time zones, the past, the present, and the future. I know that many times I fly to Dallas, Texas, and then back here. And I still, though, have a horse and buggy mental chassis. And I never cease today to wonder at the speed of travel today by jet. I get on the plane there at Love Field in Dallas. I did on a cold, blustery day. A norther was coming in. Mercury was hovering at zero. And in a little more than an hour, I dropped right down into the salubrious climate of Southern California, as well as the smog. But you say, well, how'd you do that in an hour? Well, it was because there are three time zones. That was Central Standard Time, and that was Mountain Standard Time, that was Pacific Standard Time. And therefore, it really took, at that time, almost 4 hours, but at least 3 hours. And they're going to get this thing down. I understand this new plane that they're beginning now to fly, it goes three times the speed of sound. And that means that you can leave Dallas, Texas, and you'll arrive in Los Angeles 2 hours before you leave Dallas. Now, that's going to be something. You catch up with yourself there. But as wonderful as it is, I think the most wonderful thing in the world is the grace of God. And it's in three time zones. It's in the first time zone that's here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's past. And then we're told here, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's the present time zone of grace. And then you have the third time zone. That's the future, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the three time zones of grace. And we have here grace in three time zones. Now, will you notice that? We have here for the grace of God. Paul says, now just a minute. He says, I want to put down under you Cretans because you need a foundation. I want to put down under you the doctrine of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God here is the way God saves us. And the gospel is not good advice. Years ago, a great preacher in Shreveport, Louisiana, Dr. Dodd, I heard him say, the pulpit, my pulpit is the place for good news. My study is the place for good advice. The gospel's not good advice. It's good news. And it's more than good news. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now, Paul is enjoining Titus to demand of the Cretans that they live lives that adorn the gospel, for it's the power of God, you see. And there's absolutely no excuse for any Christian to live a life of defeat and failure. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The word here is, it shined forth. It's the epiphany. It's when he came 1900 years ago, and the gospel is what he did for us. He died for us. And God, therefore, doesn't save us by love, and he doesn't save us by mercy. By grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Now, mercy is the compassion of God that prompted him to send a Savior to man. And God loved man, but you see, God didn't save by love. If one man could be saved by the mercy of God, all mankind would be. It wouldn't be necessary for Christ to die. You could circumvent the cross. But you see, love is the divine motive. But God's not only love, he's righteous, holy, just. And the holy demands of God had to be met. His just claims, his righteous standards must be met. And love may long to save, but the immutable law of justice makes love powerless to do so. And so Christ, by dying for your sins, he met the holy demands of justice, and God can now save you by grace. How wonderful it is we can be saved by the grace of God. When we were guilty, Christ paid the penalty. And grace is not complicated or implicated with human effort. God doesn't ask your cooperation to save you. He doesn't ask for your conduct or your character. God only asks men to believe him, to trust him, to accept Christ, to take his way. and God's way is the best way, and it's the only way. And then you have the grace of God teaching us that denying, and God's not trying to reform this world. He's redeeming men who will accept Christ. And the gospel doesn't appeal to Christ's rejected men to do better. I'm going to try and do better. When you say that, I think you're a liar. I didn't say that. John said that. And now if you've rejected Jesus Christ, try and get all you can out of this life, because that's all you're going to get. The government is asking people today to give up cigarettes. They want to educate you. God's not asking you to do these things. God says eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you'll die. You can smoke your cigarettes for tomorrow. You're going to die of cancer, and they'll put you in a flip-top box. May I say to you, God is calling those who are his own, who are redeemed, to live for him. Teaching, that means child training, educating them to avoid worldly lusts. And then this wonderful thing we've talked about so much before, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. And that is the next happening in the program of God, is his coming to take his church out of this world. And this reveals that Paul taught the deity of Christ, and I believe it means here of the great God. And he's also our Savior. And who is he? He's Jesus Christ, my friend. What did he do? He gave himself for us, that he might redeem us, paid a price for us, that he might redeem us not just out of sin, that's true, but redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people of his own, zealous of good works. Sure, God wants you to live for him, and sure, God wants good works, but he'll have to redeem you first, friends. Now, Paul says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You're a young man. Don't let them despise you because of the life you live. Friends, this is quite wonderful, is it not? Every young preacher ought to study Titus. Now, we'll leave off there and pick up a chapter 3 tomorrow, my beloved. Until then, may God richly bless you.
What a great study. If these studies in Titus are making a difference in your life, then we would love to hear from you today. Please send an email to BibleBus@ttb.org or mail your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Just tell us how God's working in your life. It would be so encouraging for us both, you in the telling and us in the hearing. So pick up a pen or even better, email us today. And if you know a pastor who would benefit from this study, here are a couple of ways that you can share it with them. The first is to purchase our Bible Bus flash drive that contains all of Dr. McGee's five-year messages, more than 100 of his booklets, and all of his notes and outlines for these studies. It really is a terrific resource for any pastor or church leader or believer to have at their fingertips. To order, just visit the resources section of ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Or send them to ttb.org where they can listen directly. Just have them click on the orange listen button. And while you're visiting us at ttb.org, be sure to check out the other great resources that we've got available to help you grow in God's Word. We offer many of these products for free download and the rest at very low prices to make them accessible to anyone who wants to deepen their own personal study of the Bible. And then we also offer a link to the audio and text of the Bible in more than 1,800 languages. When you visit the resources section of ttb.org, click on Bible in Your Language. There you'll immediately be directed to a website from our friends at a ministry called Faith Comes by Hearing. Listen and read online or download the Bible.is app and take advantage of this tremendous resource that's available for free. Just think, language is no longer a barrier in sharing the Bible with anyone who speaks Spanish, Arabic, Cantonese, and more than 1,800 other languages. A listener from Waterford, Michigan added the app to a study and had this to share. I can say that I am so thankful that Through the Bible has joined with Faith Comes by Hearing. I go through Dr. McGee's lessons and then listen to the actual verses with the app, and it does add to the learning. I was skeptical when I heard of this new partnership, since we as humans don't want change, but now there is no doubt. Again, to access this amazing tool, just visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on the button that says Bible in Your Language. Tomorrow, we conclude our study in Titus, and we'll also hear from Through the Bible's president and my friend, Greg Harris, who will update us on some exciting developments in our ministry in South Asia. You won't want to miss it. If you'd like to join Greg, me, and thousands of other Through the Bible listeners as we pray our way through cities, countries, and continents, then don't wait. Just sign up for the World Prayer Team at ttb.org/pray. You'll be glad you did. And then join us tomorrow as the Bible Bus rounds your corner for another great adventure in God's Word. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that God will richly bless you as you walk with Him today.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.